Well, last session, we only got a few verses into the prophetic book of Micah. So let's go ahead and go back there and start from the very beginning. The title information is right there in verse number 1. The word of he who is that came to Micah of Moreshet in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the prophet Micah is from somewhere in Judah. Moresheth, it's debated exactly where the town was located. One of the possible places, the place that I've actually been, Tel Azekah, which overlooks the Valley of Elah. So we're probably safe in saying that it was southwest of Jerusalem, about a day's journey. And so Micah, from his home area in Judah, is called by God to start being a prophet, apparently right around the same time as Isaiah, because Uzziah, the great king Uzziah, is dead. And so Jotham, his son, is the first one that was reigning when Micah started his prophecies. Then the bad king Ahaz, the usurper, and then Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is the good king, the revivalist king. He is the best of the Judean kings, historically. So we're talking about the 720s, the late 730s, that Micah is being active. And his prophecies are about God's judgment coming against the northern country of Israel, and also a little bit of it flowing against Judah as well. A large part of it because of Ahaz and his wicked choices, which then become part of the societal fabric in Judah. This is the message. Verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, all that's in it, or land, perhaps, because we're talking about the land, the promised land. Let he who is God be the witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, he who is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, the valleys will split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. And you can hear the negative similes being used there. This is a judgment framework that we're talking about here. God is coming out of his holy temple, heavenly temple particularly, but Jerusalem is his earthly temple. And he is bringing judgment upon those in the promised land that have been sinning against the covenant. Verse 5, all this is for the transgression of Jacob, that's Israel, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? So Samaria is the capital city of northern Israel. They have been very sinful. And so that is why the judgment is coming against them. And it is going to be a radical judgment. As I said, this is probably the late 730s that Micah started his prophesying, and then into the 720s BC. And by the time 723 comes around, northern Israel will cease to exist. Samaria will be ruins. And so there is a lot of emphasis upon Samaria's judgment. But it's not just them. What's the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem, under Ahaz in particular, there's been a lot of idolatry that has been brought back to the surface, back to the forefront. And even in the temple itself, we have such things. Remember that when Hezekiah becomes solo king upon the death of his father, bad King Ahaz, He has to clean the temple out. He has to rededicate it because it's just so bad. Verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country. So it's going to be taken down. A place for planting vineyards. I'll pour her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. So the city of Samaria is going to be completely dismantled, ruined. The standing stones of the walls will be knocked down, the sides of the mound that is Samaria, and down into the valleys. Verse 7, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. So when the Assyrians come, because they are God's agent of judgment, they will take Samaria apart, and they will melt down everything that is made of precious metals. And that includes all the idolatry that they've been using. There's something here that connects it into our Hosea prophecy book that we finished not too long ago, where northern Israel in particular is looked at as the wife of God, the wife of he who is, who has gone whoring on him and gone out and taken fees and paid fees. And so this is a reminder that now all of those gods and goddesses that came from that back and forth, it's going to be erased. It's going to be taken off the accounts. Verse 8, For this I will lament and wail. This is Micah talking here. I will go stripped and naked. So he's not going to run around in the nude, but he is going to rip his clothing. He's going to strip down to the basics, which is not properly attired for public interaction. So that's why it's referred to as stripped and naked. He's going to do this in his grief, in his sorrow, in his representation of the need for repentance. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals. So he's going to raise his voice shrilly like the jackals yipping out there, and mourning like the ostriches. Now, I'm not exactly sure why English Standard and other Bible translations have gone with the word ostrich here. The Greek Old Testament makes it very clear that this is some sort of very shrill-sounding animal. It's parallel to the idea of the jackals. So it's probably some sort of bird or desert creature that makes a lot of noise. And so that's the idea. Ostriches don't make an awful lot of noise. And so I'm not, again, sure why they were with that word. For her wound is incurable. So there is no help for northern Israel. They are toast. They are done. And it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. We know that the Assyrians will do a lot of damage in and around Judah when they push south, but they'll never take the city of Jerusalem. And so here is the reminder of that. Verse 10, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. So don't tell it to the people, the Philistines living down on the coast in Gath, because they'll be happy about the judgment. So don't tell them about it. In Beth Le'Afra, roll yourselves in the dust. So in wherever this location is at, the people should be grieving over the judgment that's coming. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Za'anan, do not come out. The lamentations of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. So again, the whole idea here is as the judgment of God descends on northern Israel as well as portions of southern Judah, there is going to be a lot of destruction, and there needs to be a lot of sorrow and repentance, because this is all coming because of sin. For the inhabitants of Marot wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from he who is to the gate of Jerusalem. The Assyrians will come right up against Jerusalem, but will not take it. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. Now, Lachish, I've been there. It actually does have the remnants of the chariot stables and things that are being uncovered. And so that's what he's referencing here, is that it's one of the fortified cities, one of the response areas to any type of invasion. It was the beginning of sin to the daughters of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. So apparently one of the reasons Lachish is going to get hit is because they have joined in with idolatry similar to that that's in northern Israel. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Now, that's probably Micah's hometown. And the extension Gath on the end probably indicates a very close proximity to the city of Gath. And the town, or the tell that I mentioned a little while ago, Tel Azekah, is only about 4 miles from the ruins of Gath. And so that's one of the reasons I think it's a potential location for Micah's hometown of Moresheth. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. So it's not going to go well, is basically the repetition that keeps going on here. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam is located in the vicinity of the Valley of Elah, so probably not very far from where Micah grew up. And so he's seeing bad things on the horizon for his area because of God's judgment against the sins, not just simply of northern Israel, but of southern Judah too. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourself as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. And so cut your hair was one of those signs of grief, one of the demonstrations of grief in the old culture. The idea here is you might as well just get started on that, because you will be grieving, because your children are going to be grabbed, many of them, and taken away into exile by the Assyrians. Chapter number 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. So this is the prophet speaking to the mindset of sinfulness that is bringing all of this judgment. They apparently lay in bed thinking about how to do bad things to other people. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hands. So they can do it, so they do. They covet fields and seize them, houses, take them away. So they confiscate other people's stuff. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. They come up with ways to steal a person's inherited property. Therefore, thus says he who is, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. So judgment is coming, and you're not going to be able to escape it because of your sin. This is the message of God through the prophet Micah to both northern and southern Israel. Northern Israel, southern Judah. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and mourn bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. So we're getting our stuff taken away and it's going to other people. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of he who is. Not exactly sure how that's supposed to work in verse 5, other than perhaps it has something to do with appealing property decisions. That when God's judgment comes, you're not even going to be able to appeal in the assembly how you lost your property. Verse 6. Man, I don't like this one. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. That's the response of some of the people to Micah's preaching. They don't want to hear it. So they tell him to shut up. We've actually kind of seen stuff like this before. And we'll see it again later. People don't want to hear the bad news. They only want to hear nice things. And unfortunately, when you're engaged in sin, you got to hear the bad news first. You can't have the gospel offered until you know you got a problem. So Micah's being told, don't preach such things. Bad stuff's not going to happen to us. Verse 7. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? You know, should you take that attitude of not wanting to hear what's coming? Has he who is grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? See, if you're doing the right stuff, you don't have a problem with hearing God's word. But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. So you're going out there and confiscating people's clothing, which was actually illegal under Jewish law. So you're going out there and you're just taking people's stuff, their clothing, and you don't think there's going to be any consequences. The women of my people, you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children. You take them away. You take away my splendor forever. So they're kicking people out of their houses as well. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. So now we get back to the idea of being sent away, deported. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I'll preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. So now we get back to that idea that's mentioned by Paul when he's writing to the preacher Timothy, that in later times, and it's actually happened multiple times, it's a recycling thing. The people will gather to themselves preachers who will tickle their ears, basically give them what they want to hear. So this illustration here is, oh yeah, you want some preaching? I'll preach to you about how wonderful it is to have wine and strong drink. Micah says, yeah, that's exactly what they're looking for. But that's not what they need. Verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. And he who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through, they pass the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, he who is at their head. Now this, I believe, is a little quick snippet of prophecy about the future. Remember, we've talked about how God, as he's giving this bad news of judgment that's coming and exile and death and loss, he sometimes puts in a little bit of good news of what's going to happen in the future. Specifically, what's going to happen after the Messiah comes on the scene with the solution to the sin problem. And both in his first coming and then later in his second coming, good things await those who embrace that Messiah. And so I think this is that prediction again, that Jesus is gathering his sheep together in a fold. He's going to gather his people together at his second coming, and he's going to lead them up together at the head of those that will go into the new heaven and to the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so that's a good thing right here in the midst of a whole bunch of bad stuff. Chapter number 3. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" So leadership should have as one of their responsibilities to know what justice is. "You who hate the good and love the evil," but apparently these guys don't know justice. So Micah, as God's agent, has to chew them out about it. "So you guys should know justice, but instead you hate good. You love evil." Verse 2 continues, "Who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones." That this is not a literal thing that he's talking about here particularly. This is portraying them as sheep. Because remember, leadership is often portrayed as shepherds. And they're supposed to be taking care of the Lord's sheep. But instead of taking care of the sheep, they're fleecing the flock. They're tearing the flock to bits and pieces and eating them up. And so that's the illustration that is being used here. "Who tear the sheep, tear the skin from off my people, their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, break their bones into pieces, chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." So instead of looking out for the people, these bad leaders are manipulating and using the people for their own purposes. "Then they," meaning God's people, the sheep, "will cry to he who is, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." Now, one of the reasons that these bad things are happening to the people is because the people are also bad. And so very often, God punishes sinful people with bad leaders. And sometimes they beg to have those bad leaders. You might remember that was the whole thing with Saul, King Saul. The people demanded a king, and God, through Samuel, warned them that they were looking for the wrong type of guy. And what was going to happen once he got put into place. And they said, "We still want one." And so they got one, but they had the warning given to them by Samuel the prophet. This is all the bad stuff that the bad king's going to do to you bad people. And when it happens, don't come crying to God. This is kind of parallel to this. Verse number 5. "Thus says he who is concerning the prophets who have led my people astray." So we went from leaders of government that were supposed to be doing justice. Now we go to the leaders of spiritual matters, the prophets. What are they saying? "Who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. So these guys are also bad. They are only given good prophecies, peace prophecies, when they get fed, when the people give them stuff. But if they won't give them stuff, they give them bad prophecies. They are manipulating the situation to their own benefit. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. So God says that because these prophets, and we're using that in air quotes, are, again, using the situation to their own benefit, God's going to sunset them. He's going to take them down. The seers shall be disgraced, the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. So God's going to quit talking to anybody. He'll use a few people like Micah and Isaiah, but for all these other guys, no, nothing. Verse 8, Micah chimes up. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the spirit of he who is, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So Micah's getting all this information just poured into him to pour out to the people. And he has to give this prophecy against those claiming to be God's prophets, that they're going to get sundowned. It's going to be bad for them. And he says, but not for me, because here I am. I am full of God's power. I am full of God's message for justice, for might. And what am I supposed to be doing here? I'm supposed to be warning them about sin. I'm talking to all Israelis, both northern Israelis, southern Judeans. All of them need to understand sin is a problem. You need to repent.